First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 5th, 2023, John chapter 15, I am the true vine.
Please join me in standing and reading John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You may be seated.
I am the true vine. John 15, 1 through 4 begins with this theme. I've been told I have excellent fingerprints. When I go to be fingerprinted, and I have to be fingerprinted at various times, I've been told that I have the best fingerprints for somebody of my age that they've ever seen, because I used to wear gloves when I worked. I wear gloves all the time when I work, and for the last 30 or so years, I've been a pastor. So computer key is the only thing I strike. But 22-year-old Apu Sarkar lives with his family in a village in northern Bangladesh. His father and grandfather were farmers. The men in Apu's family appear to share a very rare genetic mutation. They have no fingerprints. Back in the day of Apu's grandfather, having no fingerprints was no big deal. But over the decades, the tiny grooves that swirl around our fingertips have become the world's most collected biometric data. We use them for everything from passing through airports to voting to opening our smartphones. I use my thumb. When Apu was still a boy, Bangladesh introduced a national ID card for all adults, and the database required a thumbprint. The baffled employees did not know how to issue a card to Apu's father. Finally, he received a card with, quote-unquote, no fingerprint stamped on it. In 2016, the government made it mandatory to match a fingerprint with the national database in order to purchase even a SIM card for a mobile phone. Apu said they seemed confused when I went to buy a SIM. Their software kept freezing every time I put my finger on the sensor. Apu was denied the purchase, and he now uses SIM cards issued in his mother's name because she was married in a family and she is able to have a fingerprint. Apu recently got a new kind of national ID card being issued by the Bangladeshi government after presenting a medical certificate. The card uses other biometric data, and he is able to have a retina scan now, and a facial recognition technology recognizes how he looks. But he still can't buy a SIM card or obtain a driver's license. But he hopes he will be able to get a passport. Imagine a passport, but not a driver's license. He would love to travel outside of Bangladesh. He just needs to start his application. Our identity in Christ is seen by application. Our entry to heaven is not based on fingerprints or biometric data, but our identity in Christ. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and are guaranteed full access to our heavenly home since our names are written in the book of life. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is the last I am statement of John. The fact that before his trial and crucifixion, this was the last opportunity which Jesus had to warn the disciples not to be like Judas Iscariot. He challenged them. Remaining in the faith showing in their lives not the work of Satan, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, was to be their goal. The additional fact that the vine, very common plant in that day, readily suggested spiritual fruit bearing, explains why Jesus spoke this allegory. Allegory is a comparison using a figure of speech. There are four elements in this allegory which we may understand to benefit from his teaching. One, the vine. Everybody knew what a vine was like in Israel, but we have to refamiliar ourselves because we used to see vines in California, but we don't see any vines now. I don't see any vines now. This present vine is our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the vine includes the branches. He is the true vine, that is, the original of which all other vines are a copy. As Christians, we do not live on substitutes. The symbolism of the vine and the branches is similar to the head and the body. We have a living relationship to Christ, and we all belong to him and in him. The branches. Of itself, a branch is weak and useless. It is good for either bearing or burning, but not for building. The branch cannot produce its own life. It must draw that life from the vine. It is our communion with Christ through the Holy Spirit that makes possible the bearing of fruit. Ezekiel 15, 1 through 2 is an illustration. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? And after it is thrown on the fire as fuel, and the fire burns both ends and chars the middle, is it useful for anything? The vine dresser. The word is farmer. God is our farmer. The vine dresser is in charge of caring for the vines. And Jesus said, this is the work of his Father. It is he who purges or prunes the branches so they will produce more fruit. Notice the progression here. No fruit. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. The fruit. We must remember that the branches do not eat the fruit, others do. There is one main lesson. Just as the vine shoot bears fruit only when it abides in the vine, so also believers will bear spiritual fruit only when they abide in Christ. That's the stress. Abide in Christ. The command which underlines the entire section is, abide in me in order that you may bear fruit abundantly. The main idea is clear from the frequent occurrence of the words bear fruit and abide. The illustration was not new or strange. It was natural that the Israelite acquainted with the Old Testament would associate fruitfulness, both natural and spiritual, with the idea of a vine. That at times vine failed to bring forth desirable fruit was also well known. And also the application of this truth to spiritual fruit bearing. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Just as a vine dresser, the word is farmer, will take away the branches that bear no physical fruit, so the Father rejects those people who bear no spiritual truth. These fruits are good motives, desires, attitudes, spiritual virtues, words, deeds, all springing from faith. In harmony with God's law and done to his glory. Those who bear good fruit are cleansed more and more. Having been justified, they now receive the grace of daily renewal until finally, completely sanctified, they reach the shores of heaven. The purpose of this daily cleansing, by the way, you need to read your Bible every day. You need to pray every day. You need to seek some avenue of spiritual service every day. It could be to your family. It could be prayer for other people. It could be prayer for your own family. It could be satisfying a need that's clearly God-related. But you need to daily, I think, have three activities every day. Prayer, Bible reading of some sort, and willingness to listen to the Holy Spirit for ways you could serve God usefully, fruitfully. The one who has brought forth 30 can probably bring forth 60 or even 100-fold. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. By faith in the word of Christ, in the words of Christ, the 11, not Judas, had become clean, that is, they had become justified. This grace they had already received because the process of gradual cleansing, which is sanctification, would be continued in them. Now the key verse. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. By his Spirit, he invades the heart of the sinner. The sinner, who has now become in principle a saint, has received power to abide in Christ. The more we do so, the more we will experience Christ's loving presence. It is sovereign grace from start to finish, but the responsibility of abiding in Christ is placed squarely upon us, our shoulders, exactly where it belongs. Without exertion, there is no salvation. But the power to exert yourself and to persevere is God-given. The admonition, abide in me, is in agreement with numerous exhortations addressed to believers. It serves as a warning to us against apostasy and asking us to abide in the faith. These warnings regard the truth from our side, our perspective. They move on the plane of human responsibility. It is certainly true that when somebody is truly saved, he remains saved forever. I believe that. Still, God does not keep anyone on the way of salvation without exertion, diligence, and watchfulness in our part. That's how we can tell we're truly saved, because we don't give up on the truth, seeking the truth, or God. We may believe that the words spoken that night were meant for not only for these 11 men, but also for many others who would follow them. And among these, many would there would be many who would turn away from Christ. From every point of view, the warning was altogether timely and necessary. Judas, let it be remembered, and already turned away, was never saved. One cannot enter the kingdom without, as Christ said, birth from above in John chapter 3. Once in the kingdom, one cannot bear fruit unless he remains in Christ the vine. To expect that fruit bearing would be possible for the one who does not remain in Christ is even more foolish than to expect that the branch has been severed from the vine can bring forth grapes for us. Jesus called himself the genuine vine, the true vine, described his Father as the vine dresser, and designated all those who come in close contact with himself as branches. These branches are divided into two groups, those which bear fruit and those which do not bear fruit. In order to bear fruit, it is absolutely necessary to remain in the vine. I'm going to talk about a big word. Autophagy. In the early 1990s, when scientists first peered into a cell, they saw something that was amazing that they did not expect. They observed the cell destroying its own proteins and organ-like parts, structures that it had invested heavily into building. The process of autophagy, literally autophagy, self-eating, is so vital to our survival that it was awarded the 2016 Nobel Prize in Physiology of Medicine. Winner Yoshinori Ohsumi described this discovery of this complex process as a surprise. It surprised people who studied the cell. Excuse me. He watched as cells wrapped entire proteins and organelles in a protective membrane and then shredded them to pieces with enzymes. It was the equivalent of watching a wrecking ball take down a skyscraper, reducing a majestic work of God and of architecture in a pile of bricks. Why would a cell demolish something it had worked very hard to build? As his team investigated further, the metaphor changed. Autophagy isn't cellular self-catabolism so much as it's a cellular pruning. A cell that was indiscriminately destroying pieces of itself was not going to last long, but one that would select old, broken, misshapen, or malignant proteins and then recycle them to something new would flourish. Since his work in the early 1990s, researchers around the world have found evidence of autophagy in every tissue of the human body. Old proteins are turned into new ones. Bacteria are destroyed, and the nutrients bound up are redirected into more critical processes. Over and over, our body cells sing the same song of autophagy in a slightly different keys. Sacrifice and destruction let the body build something better for us. We're talking about pruning. This concept seems familiar. We need to be pruned to stay healthy, don't we? Yes. We grow through adversity and pruning. Of course, every branch that bears fruit, my Father prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. John 15:2. The Lord will tear down and recreate these frail bodies of ours and raise them to new life when he returns for us.